Discourse is faith. So at this point, we'll turn it over to Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother Bill. The Apostle Paul said when he was writing to the brethren, I thank God on every remembrance of you. And I think the same when we come up here. It's been a joy for many years to be associated with you. And when Sister Esther and I would come up, we always appreciated the sweet fellowship we had and the way that you showed your love in so many ways, and we thank you for it. I bring you the love and the greetings of your brethren in the West Suburban class. And they took a vote the other day and asked, made sure to bring your love to you, and so we are doing that at this time. In personal privilege, I'd like to mention that when we look around at the brethren in the different classes and the ecclesias, I look around here in this meeting tonight, there's some very sweet love that is shared by husband and wife. And I think one thing that I would admonish the brethren that have their wives and the fellowship that you have together, that you don't neglect the privilege of telling your wife or your husband how much you appreciate walking the narrow way together. It's a special privilege that we can only share, and we know that it's indeed a blessed thought that we can walk the way together. And I was very grateful for the year Sister Esther and I had together as really older brethren when we married, and we just enjoyed your fellowship and continue, even though the way continues a little bit jealous. We always talked at one time of going home together. Didn't work. But we look forward to the faithful for both of us, that rejoicing will be sweet in the sweet by and by. The subject we're tonight, the subject of faith. Now, we realize that no element of character is more widely treated in the scripture than this element of faith. The faith which God now seeks in his people is precious in his sight and marks a special, peculiar class. Therefore, it is he has placed such a great premium upon it and reward upon it. As usual, we turn for and look for a definition for of this element of faith. We read in Hebrews 11:1, a text that you're probably all well familiar with. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, another translation renders it, now faith is the confidence in things hoped for, or the proof or the evidence of things we do not see. He continues in verse 6 of Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, it's one thing to have a faith in something. The world has faith in some things. Not to know what they really base it on. They have faith in their money, or they have faith in a politician or something like that. But we have faith in the great emperor of the universe and his son. And that's a far exceeding faith that anyone could possibly have. We recognize this age of sacrifice, this what's called the gospel age. It's been referred to as a faith dispensation. And so it is, for all the promises of this age are based on faith. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. The call of this age is to choose those who will walk by faith, and whoever cannot or will not walk by faith cannot now walk with God. Those seeking to know God and his word thus directed to Christ as the new and living way of reunion with God and return to his favor. As this faith grasps Jesus and exercises in faith in obedience, it increases in the Lord's blessing and comes upon it the more enlightening in respect to the terms of acceptance and the membership in this new creation. The growing faith grasps the promises of God of becoming heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, our Lord and Redeemer. The result is the blessing of the Spirit begetting and the anointing and the adoption of Son. Now, when we realize that all the dealings that we have now with God are dealings by faith, all the promises that we have are accepted by faith. We've never seen God. No one can see God and live. We are not privileged as the apostles were of having Jesus at his first advent and having that closeness that they enjoyed. But indeed, all that walk are dealing with the promises of God. The promises of God are all based on faith. Think of it, you know, when we talk about the kingdom and all the promises of the kingdom, we accept them just as if they're surely happened, as if they happened already, but they're something that we're really privileged to have at this particular time and recognize it, that they're in a hope condition. The faith that is once delivered to the saints, and that is the faith that we have. Remember when Jesus was talking to Thomas, and Thomas says, show me, he was telling him, I'm not going to believe unless I put your, my hands in your prints and the side. And the Lord says to them, now, blessed are your heart, your eyes, Thomas, because you've seen and felt these things. But he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's the majority of the Lord's people. And so when we trust the promises of God, we have to accept them by faith. Now, I have a little sheet that I made up. It's not probably a very good one, but it's some of the things I had written out here were part of it. Now, faith has in itself two elements that we have that at the top of our sheet. One of the elements is a mental appreciation, an intellectual knowledge. And then the second part is a heart reliance. We can have one, we can have a mental appreciation of the truth, but unless it affects and it's taken into the heart, it is more, it is not as important. It means little. Heart reliance is one thing. When we have that, we have the element that make up the other form. When we have the intellectual appreciation, we know who God is. We know the promises of God. We know what they mean and how they're built on the sure word of his promises. But in the latter, the fuller sense, it says we in Romans 10:10, we read, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So both the head and the heart, the intellect and the affections are necessary to that faith which without it is impossible to please God. Now, what do we mean by an intellectual grasp of truth or the fundamental principles of divine truth? Mainly, we have an existence of a personal, intelligent God, the creator and sustainer of all things, and the purpose of his plan is redemption through his only begotten and well-beloved Son. Some have the idea that God is just a principle. Some have it, well, he's like, you know, they'll call her a ghost. And so they get the term Holy Ghost. But the idea, God has personality. He's a being, a person, a character. And his word and his works tell us about that throughout the Bible. And so we have this trust and reliance to the extent of the accepting the promises upon God's telling us what they are and how they are to be done. He is the our personal God and our Lord Jesus, who is the author and really God is the author of his plan and Jesus is the carrier out. And so we read of Jesus the author and finish of our faith. And so he as a father invites to have us have implicit confidence in him and have the love of his children. And it becomes the superstructure of our faith. Now, stated another way, we've carried this out a little bit further on the sheets, stated another way, faith can be described of three different elements. One is that which what we believe. Well, we may not all believe exactly the same thing, but on the principles of most things, the things that we believe are set forth in the scriptures. The second portion of faith can be that quality of mind by which we are able to believe. Our faith structure, as it were, able to believe the promise of God, take them as our own, and to use them and to trust them and believe in them. And finally, the third portion, the faithfulness of that quality of character that these two produce in a consecrated heart. So again, dividing faith into its different elements. But that first one, state that which we believe, that which you believe, and that's what I believe. Now that which, what I believe, are clearly, as we believe, set forth in Tabernacle Shadows and the six volumes of Scripture Studies and other of that faithful and wise servant's writings. And we don't do this by an acceptance just because of broad acceptance. Well, we like what you've said and have the thing. We know that God was behind it. Remember when the Lord returns, he said he was going to come forth and serve his people meat in due season. Now, some may not like some little portion of the truth. And they say, well, Brother Russell said this. Well, sometimes we have to recognize that Brother Russell is not the one feeding us. Our Lord takes the responsibility of feeding his people, and whatever agency he uses, we have nothing to do with it. If we don't like what we don't go to the waiter and say, waiter, I don't like the food that's being served. We should really go to the one that served him. That's our Lord. He said he'd come forth and serve his people meat in due season. So that's one of the things I think we should learn to appreciate. But some, as we look at that and we say, well, we believe in the things that are set forth in the scriptures. And so some may say that's a creed. And that's what it is. The word creed comes with the word credo. It means I believe. So if you say that I don't have a creed, what you're really saying is I don't believe anything. So we don't want to belabor the point, but sometimes we have to be exact in just what we mean by what we say. Faith is what we believe. And we read in Hebrews, the first Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners hath spake in times past unto us unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds of the ages. And we consider the Old Testament. I was listening to a tape on prophecy on the way coming up. I don't know, quite a few years ago, many of you brethren were there. I'd probably have to hint on when this was. I'd have to tell you who was there, and maybe that would let you know. But those were the Old Testament prophets. What was their hope that they had? Did they have a heavenly hope of expecting to go when they died to heaven itself? They didn't even know about heaven. They didn't really recognize until our Lord came and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel and opened this new and living way. There was no hope. But these, what we call the ancient worthies, are trusted in God, trusted in his promises, and accepted them. And we'll look at that a little bit later, what they did to go along with the promise of God. They were remarkable characters. They had some special manifestations of God's favor to them, and And we say, well, if I had that kind of a favor, of course, I'd be a good believer. But, you know, they also didn't have the sure words of prophecy that we have. So they couldn't know exactly what we're privileged to know. If we continue in in chapter 2, the first few verses, we read, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That's the reason of having apostles. You know, the Lord could have come and said, well, I had some with me, but you're not going to know anything about it. They just kept it to themselves. They say, what kind of witness is that? Didn't help us along the way. But they were there and they told us about it, and we accept their message because they were with the Lord and told us of the things that he did. In Jude, the third verse of his chapter epistle, he says, contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And we're going to look into that as we go along. Now, faith, we know, is made up of doctrines or teachings. And it says, in a few of the texts, we'll just cite them, and we want to give you a chance to look them up. It'll take too long. In 1 Timothy 4:16, we read, take heed into thyself and unto the doctrines. Doctrines are important. Some will say, well, it's just to have a character. That's all you need. You don't need that one. If you didn't have the doctrines, you wouldn't know what you believed. You didn't know how you believed. You wouldn't know the time in which you lived. And you'd be missing so much. You wouldn't really have the faith that is necessary to walk with God. 2 Timothy 2:15, a text that we could probably all quote by heart. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, it isn't just study for study's sake. Notice the words, study to show thyself approved unto God. Does what we believe have a verification by what we have in the scriptures? Is the conduct we're conducting, the way we're conducting ourselves, does it have his approval? Does it have a thus saith the Lord behind what we believe? And so that's a necessary portion. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Sometimes it's a necessary thing to examine ourselves, in many cases, to examine ourselves at memorial time, but really, are you trusting in the promises? Are you claiming them? Are you recognizing them as your own? And are you willing to die for them, as Paul was for him? And he said, at one time he was all set to go up to Jerusalem. He said, I'm not only willing to go. And the brethren were trying to say, no, don't go, Paul, you know, because we told you to hear all these things, that bonds and imprisonment and death awaited him. He says, why try ye to break my heart and do these things? He says, I'm not only willing to go up to Rome, but I'm willing to die there. That's what I think we should do. We're willing to die for what we believe. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as ye have been taught, that ye may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Can we give a reason for the hope that is within us and trust in the sure word of God for an end to all matters? 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Now, if I was going to quote all the texts they had on faith, I would just be quoting one right after another. That would begin. We'd have another day or two to use the rest of them up. But in Paul also gives a warning about those that are not teaching according to the doctrines. And he says in Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. Yeah, someone had come and trying to teach you some other doctrines, avoid them. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine in 2 Timothy 4:3. Then we continue. The step two was quality of mind by which we believe. The quality of by which we believe can divide in itself into two parts, and that is belief or trust. And one is mental appreciation, and the other is trust, the heart reliance. We do not have truly Bible faith unless we believe in something. And we do not have Bible trust unless we trust in the things we profess to believe. And belief or mental appreciation is made up also of three parts. We have knowledge, is one thing. Understanding is another. And assent. It's not, you have to have, you know, you have to have three without the one without the other is not important, but we have a knowledge of it, the understanding of it, and assent to willing to do it. Knowledge is understanding or information contained in and revealed in the Bible. We read in John 18:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But 2 Timothy continues 1:12, for I know on whom I have believed and am persuaded. That's the thought of knowledge, understanding, and assent. Just persuaded to lay down your life in full consecration. And God takes you up on your word and accepts you as that and begets you with his Holy Spirit. And in Romans 10:14, 15, and 17, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then how shall they preach except they be sent? And if it's written, are beautiful upon the mountains or the feet of it. It's a quotation of another text. But then it says, in verse 17, for then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, sometimes we hear the word hearing, and that it isn't just the hearing of the natural ear. The thought of hearing is meaning understanding what you know and what you believe. If we have been convinced of what we believe, we have the third part of mental appreciation, the assent. Knowledge, understanding, and assent. Yet mental appreciation by itself is not enough. There is something more. We read in James 2:19, the devils also believe and tremble. So you can say, well, if that's the case, we better watch ourselves. This quality by which we believe is made up not only of mental appreciation, but also trust of heart reliance, the other portion we have written down here. The trust or heart reliance is also made up of three portions. Again, we've cited it. Appreciation of what you believe, the acceptance, the claiming of the promises is one's own. You know, it's a different when we say, well, that's good for so-and-so and that, but not for me. We have to claim the promises our own. And then responsiveness is the action that we applied with it. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and it would be the 5th chapter, verse 1. It would be good just to look at those verses. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our first step of faith, appreciation. Then we take the second step of faith, acceptance, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We recognize God as the author of and Jesus as the finisher of our faith, as we read in Hebrews 12:2. But we continue in Romans 5, the third verse. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Some translation in the Greek have it, we triumph in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience in hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. This is the same lesson brought to our attention in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, when we read, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." This third step of heart reliance or trust is responsiveness. We are to act on the things we are fully assured of and have appropriated them to us by faith. We, through faith, have responded to what we call present truth and have given up the sinful past and resolved to practice righteousness, trusting in the precious blood of Jesus for the remission of our sins. And so Peter continues with this thought, and it's so intertwined with the Gospels and either Peter or Paul or our Lord using the expression. And so we read another furtherance of this in 2 Peter 1:5-9. Now besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You notice it's an add portion to it. Sometimes we don't quote it, we notice. It's really what he's doing, he's adding to these things. Add to your faith virtue, fortitude, into virtue knowledge, into knowledge temperance, self-control, into temperance patience, into patience godliness or piety, duty love toward God, brotherly love, and do this, the crowning feature of love. By adding all to this, all these things, starting with faith, we're adding to our faith all these principles of what we want to be and how we God would have us to be. It ends up in love. That's the crowning element. In Hebrews 11:13, when Paul is talking about the ancient worthies, it's a beautiful lesson there. The Apostle Paul reviews the lives of those heroes of, we call them the heroes of faith. He says, these all died in faith. You know, it's interesting. In our text, it says, by faith. And all the times, but you know, all those by faith could easily be translated in faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them far off. Notice what happened. They were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Notice the three-step process. They were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and confessed or assented to the things which they believed. And this is what made them what we call the ancient worthies. He continues to show through this entire chapter the action that accompanied their faith. Without action, their faith would have been useless. And so in faith, Abraham, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, all these, is relating all these and what they did. You notice there's, you know, if we really count it down, we talk about it, the ancient words, and if we look them down and count them up, there aren't many in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Wouldn't take long if you said, well, that's this one, that's all the ancient words are going to be, but there's more of them. He just mentioned his time with Phaelus to tell all different ones that go along with it. But in the same book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10:22-23, we're told, let us draw near with true hearts and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. A profession of our faith, what we believe, and how we intend to carry out our vows of consecration. What does it mean to hold fast? Sometimes when we talk about the truth, we think, well, I really like to just look at certain portions of the truth. I loved it. I love this idea of studying the tabernacle. I love this study of the chronology, or I love the study of all different portions of it. But yet it's really the whole truth that we're looking at. I'll give you some text that I can't quote them all here. Philippians 1:17-27, we're talking about the defense of the truth. And then Philippians 4:9-19. This word truth is mentioned in Scripture some 230 times. And I've got a number of texts that if I gave you some more, you'd say that's all the brother's using here. But there's all this idea of truth as along with what we believe and what we think. You know, we're called truth people. It's a beautiful term. Why are we called truth people? Because God is in his wisdom, his unfailing love and mercy towards us. It's a privilege to know the truth. How many can claim that they know the truth? I always appreciate when we're talking about different portions of truth. I think of the portion that we have in the first volume at the end of this chapter, when Brother Russell is referring to the divine plan of the ages. In fact, I just heard recently, I think it's a very well expression. What is God's name? You know, sometimes we think, and what do we have as a definition of God? Well, it's kind of difficult. You say, you know, he has this, he's without beginning, without end, and knows the end from the beginning, all that goes with it. But really, he's defined by what we call the divine plan of the ages. The divine plan is really letting know his character. The character of what he's going to accomplish, what he has accomplished, and what he yet intends to accomplish. And all those promises that we look forward to are really by faith. Mm-hmm. But the idea that just is true to us today, and it's all there. This is like God is saying, here's my plan. Test it out. See if it's going to accomplish everything that it will. We'll talk about that a little bit tomorrow. But he's saying, I'm showing you my plan. I'm letting you see it. Now see if it's going to be. And that's what his divine plan of the ages. Sometimes in the back of me, and it is. Yet I didn't turn around far enough. That plan encompasses not only the church, development of the church, talks about what we know as a great company, talks about the great company, the ancient worthies, and the world of mankind. Eventually all will be in perfect harmony with that pyramid at the end. And so when Brother Russell writes in the first volume, and I think it's just so telling when we think of it. You know, he says it at the conclusion of it. No scripture that we can bring forth would not go fully in harmony with the views herein presented. From Genesis to Revelation, the knowledge of God. What other system of theology could claim that? That's what he says. Mm-hmm. But for no less than that can we claim for these views. That would be the most boastful claim in the world if it wasn't true. So that's what it means to be truth people. I've expanded on that probably more than we should. You know, I don't want to be misunderstood in what we're going to say in the next few words. It is well sometimes to know what we believe and why we believe it. I think noticing of time for some time. There's a tendency of the brethren to say, well, you know, I want to go back and study the Bible. And I don't discourage that. It's wonderful. But you know, brethren, when you go back and study the Bible, and you try to do it without the scripture studies, you're usually in big trouble. If you didn't have a knowledge of the plan, you could look at those verses just like the churches look at them. They got some fanciful dreams. So this idea of the brethren say, well, we want to go back to Bible. So that's where we claim to be Bible students. And sometimes they say, well, this view that Brother Ross presents, we don't think it's correct. You know, they like to say, well, this is my view of a subject. Brother Russell doesn't write on this particular thing. That's one of the things about when you have Bible study. Brother Newell used to say, when you have Bible study open to truth and error at the same time. But I don't want to be misunderstood by that. But the Brennan years ago used to refer to this as they have their infallible guidebook. Well, I asked myself, what amazes and fails to amaze me is they begin to go back and say they have this infallible guidebook. Well, what they are saying What have they been studying for all these years? You know, the scripture studies are just what they claim to be, studies in the scriptures. And not everything in every chapter of every book of the Old Testament or any book of the New Testament claims to have all the truth in one particular. If they did, everybody would have it. It's here a little, there a little, and it's, and that's the truth is handled that way. We sometimes have some text that without knowing the divine plan of the ages, we couldn't put it together. That's why the churches have such a difficult time when you give them a simple text that they can't answer because they don't have the divine plan of the ages. That's what they don't have. So I think sometimes we have to recognize that the author of the six volumes of scripture studies are just what they claim to be. And if you've been studying in any different way, it's your fault and not the author of the volumes. And also, let us be honest with ourselves, for this is a principal trait of character all must possess. What do any of us, or what have any of us, understood of the Bible apart from the scripture studies? If we answer we receive this knowledge all by ourselves, we believe that each is deceiving himself and others with such a claim. And it takes great humility to recognize we all got the truth from the same source. And again, I remind you that the same source is not Brother Russell. It's our Lord, returned Lord, through that agency that he is going to use. You know, we didn't have a great voice from heaven yelling unto us, listen, to believe this and believe this and what I'm telling you. He used a human agency. I seen Brother, well, he's only a man. What are we? You know, what were anything used in the Bible? They weren't angels. They weren't divine beings. We were taught by the instruction that the only way we can understand it is by somebody we can grasp on and to appreciate for ourselves. And so our Lord did inform us that he would gird himself and take and feed his people his meat in new season. So when we hear this claim of the brethren, again, I don't want to be misunderstood. Each one is entitled to do whatever they want. But I think sometimes this idea is what we say, let's go back to the Bible. It's really saying, we want to go back to what we had before the six volumes of studies in scriptures. And what was that? The Bible. And what did we understand of it? Nothing. Well, you've added a way. But I think sometimes for our own benefit, take up the six volumes of scripture studies and look at each chapter that is just in the front of your Bible. Just go down the things and to recognize what you have is truth and what you have is the knowledge of the things that, of God's plan. I was thinking of that in the first volume, the second volume, third volume. If you didn't have all that instruction in there, what would you understand in the Bible? In fact, one brother said, we got the Bible. It's right there. I can explain to you the Bible. I said, okay, you explain to me what you understand of the Bible. But I said, one thing I want to make sure that, you know, you don't like the agency that you know, of Brother Russell. Explain the Bible, but don't use anything that you've ever learned from scripture studies. That brother was silent. And any time he opened his mouth, he started to use some of the gospel age. And I said, you got that from Brother Russell. Talk about the millennial age. I said, you got that from Brother Russell. Kingdom. I said, you got that. So sometimes when brethren think they got the truth all by themselves, they're deceiving themselves. And all of these things that are there, we could go on for that for a long time. Step three is another portion that we have. The faith, step three we haven't written out for you, but it's that the faithfulness of that quality of character that has the stamina or the fortitude to remain faithful even unto death. Now that's a practical application. I should have written that out, but I didn't. Faithfulness of that quality of character that has the stamina or fortitude to remain faithful unto death. We read in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith or the proof of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing or revelation or apocalypse of Jesus Christ. As the, and just in passing, when we talk about character, I have that down here. Character is defined in the scripture, and this is a definition I received many years ago from a brother W.A. Baker, a Pilgrim brother in Brother Russell's day. I considered him, if I was going to look at anybody to have a character like the Apostle Paul, I would consider that as Brother Baker. He was small in stature. He's just a little over 5 foot. He had the voice of a that would defend the truth under all circumstances. And if you've ever heard some of his discourses, when he got a little pointed, he would be almost shouting through the whole discourse. But he was standing for the truth. And I equate him with the Apostle Paul when Paul says, my speech is contemptible. He's not big of stature, and all that went with it. But he was mighty of tongue. He says, mighty of words. And so this was what we think of Brother Russell, Brother Baker, in regard to that portion. The other thing we have in our faithfulness, the faithfulness means the loyalty to God and to Jesus and to his plan and to the doctrines which support it. I have or head. It should be our head on your mistake. You can just put that in as a mistake. Brother should know better, but didn't. As the ancient worthies of times past were tested in by their faith, can we not think that faith will still be the test of this gospel church? Yes, as our test expressed, that faith is still the test of all who would please God. It is only those who will have or will exercise faith in God and his promises that will compose this little flock that will be will inherit the kingdom and receive the crown of life, immortality, the divine nature. And since God has a special value by its scarcity, so this class alone of humanity, as far as respect its special rewards and trials, is very precious indeed to the Lord. But the trials that they go are necessary for their testing of character. A blessed thought is that he is not seeking perfection of the flesh, rather development and perfection of faith, a victorious faith, as we sang in our hymn, that has stood the test of faith and proven itself victorious, will surely be found unto praise and honor and revelation of Jesus Christ. But the apostle continues in, this was in 1 Peter 1, 7. In 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, we read, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you as though some strange things happen unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye have been partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be also glad with exceeding gladness. In Revelation, the third chapter, in the 14th verse, we're told that we're to have gold tried in the fire. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. The Lord, people that are justified and consecrated are being referred to. Submit yourself fully and unreservedly to the disciplines of the Lord, which is necessary for our perfecting in holiness and for making us ready to be reign as joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom. And he continues, buy of me by consecration and full sacrifice, at a cost of faithful submission to the disciplines of the Lord in trial. Our text makes special reference to the end of this age, the day of the Lord's presence, and the great refining work that shall be accomplished. In Hebrews 12:11, he continues about the things that the Lord gives us as trials. We read, no chastening for the present being joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward gives us the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So how can we go through and be tried without the crucible and the flame? How otherwise can the dross be eliminated? There's no other way. Beloved, is by the heat of the flame to see to it that we remove not the living sacrifice from the altar. Now the Christian course is of self-sacrifice cannot be one of continuous self smooth sailing peace. We do not court peace at any price, at the expense of the principles of truth and righteousness. Or so, if any of us are so indifferent to those principles as to not study to discern them in order to defend them, and as not becoming a faithful soldier of the cross. I thought of some words of some hymns. If there's hymn 20, one of the lines is, "Awake my soul, stretch every nerve, and press with vigor on." Just that word. In 183 is another thing. "Nor think the victory won, nor once at ease sit down. Thine arduous work shall not be done till thou hast gained the crown." And then hymn 106. "If on a quiet sea toward home I calmly sail," but then the tempest and the storm are to go with it, and we're going to need the experiences that'll fit us for a place in the kingdom. In Hebrews 10:38, the text that we have at the bottom, "The just shall live by faith." This solemn significance to these words, they're addressed to consecrated believers justified by faith in Christ as the Redeemer. By faith, we have received and passed from death unto life. And that's, Brother Russell uses sometimes when he's talking to us in Scripture, he's instead of making it personally, he talks about in a problem to everybody. And he says, by faith, they have faith passed from death unto life. To them, or we can add to us, old things have passed away and all things are become new. They, or us, are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are heirs of God, and if so be that we suffer with him, and following his footsteps, even the death will receive the prize. We have a hope of a new hope of life eternal to an inheritance. I love that text. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. That's 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4. One of the most precious texts. To an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away, but reserved in heaven to us. Now the promise that God has made to us are exceeding great and precious. We must continue to walk in his paths, for the just indeed shall live by faith. We hope that we are of the just class. Blessed privilege are ours at this present time of fellowship and communion with those of saints. What a blessed privilege to have brethren that we didn't call. You know, sometimes if the Lord had left the calling to us, we'd have made a lot of mistakes. And it probably wouldn't have been a very good selection. But he made the selection. And aren't we glad that it's done that way? Sometimes we wonder how we were called. If nothing else. Each, if they desire to live part of the world in their walk of spirit-begotten course, they're contrasting it with the world. We walk by faith, indeed, not by sight. In the Man of Text and Comment, I've been especially blessed it's a reprint article, but it's a June 4th Man of Text and Comment. Mm-hmm. And I've had this, used this a number of times. And it reads, "Are you then, dear brother and sister, hard-pressed on every hand with impatience to doubt that God's protection, love, and care are yours, that his precious promises belong to you? Have you grown discouraged and disheartened? Do the foe seem too many and too strong for you? The reproaches come with crushing weight, but do the clouds hang heavy over your seemingly defenseless head?" It is here then, and it's the Man of Text, faith must claim her victory. Is it not promised, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, overcometh even your faith"? And then this is the comment. "It is your faith that is on trial now. In the calmer days when the sun of favor shone brightly upon you, you were quietly laying the foundation of a knowledge of the truth and rearing the superstructure of Christian character. Now you are in the furnace to be proved. Summon therefore all your courage, fortify your patience, nerve yourself to endurance, hold fast to your hope, call to mind the promises, they are still yours, and cast not away your confidence with that great recompense of reward. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, and faith has gained her victory. And then it continues, then in due time the Lord's hand will be recognized in the making all things work together for good for you according to his promise. We're to look for the things that are not seen by the natural eye. In this life, we're living for the future, relying on the promises of God. Again, the promises of God are future, they're promises. In this life of faith, the motives of our hopes and aims, ambition, joys are of a higher and nobler form, but they are dependent entirely upon our faith. We brave sometimes the wearisome battle, firm even unto the end, submitting to the chastening experience of God in a humble manner. In one reprint article, Brother Ross has called Faith, Grace to Grace. And it says of one brother, it says, one brother is submitted to the chisel of divine providence. How beautiful he looks today. And then another is submitted to the polishing experiences, but how brightly he shines today. And if we go on faithfully and fully submitted to the Lord, we will fully realize the grand fruition of all of our hopes. Sometimes we think of what are the trials that are our daily experience. They're usually small, everyday experiences. They're little things sometimes. The little experiences that are in life make up most of our trials of faith. And our Heavenly Father is watching to see if our character are reflecting the image of his dear Son, as it were, sitting over the crucible. The crucible and flame are necessary to remove the dross. Let us see to it that in the heat of the flames we do not remove the living sacrifice from the altar. In closing, we'd like to direct your attention to the closing words of the Apostle's life as recorded for us in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 6 to 7. Now, many times the brethren think that this was the last epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. We're not of that opinion. We believe that the last epistle that Paul wrote was the book of Hebrews. We'll give you, if you're interested, there's some internal evidence in the book of Hebrews at its close when in Timothy he says to only Lucas with me, and he says, bring the cloak that he left at Christ. If this was his last epistle, he wouldn't use these kind of words. Make your haste to come before winter. And it's Timothy who was with him at the end, along with Luke. Luke's a tremendous character. We can talk about that some other time. But then he says to bring the cloaks and especially the parchments. Now, why would that be a part of the 2 Timothy if that was his last epistle? Why would he tell him to come before winter and be there? So when we read in the book of Hebrews, there's no opening salutation, nothing to close it, but it's as if it was rendered in a second person. He says, at the end of that, you know, he's come, he's brought the parchment, he wrote it, and at the conclusion of it, and this is not my view, I think it was our dear brother Baker again that had this thought, and I think it's a good one, that the internal evidence seemed to imply that it was the book of Hebrews at last. But we will just look at the words that he uses in 2 Timothy 4, 6, 7 to close with. We read, "For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, But all then that love his appearing. The beloved apostle states that he kept the faith, and the faith had kept him. He had kept the faith, the true faith, once delivered to the saint. Faith in the Redeemer's sacrifice. Faith in our justification by the Father on that account. Faith in the glorious promises of God's word. Faith in the Lord and faith in the brethren. Now the crown mentioned the Apostle Paul had seen for many years with his eye of faith. He had complete confidence in the Lord and in his promises, and the crown was his rejoicing, not because of pride or ambition, but because of love and benevolence. He would love to receive that crown because it would be a mark of divine appreciation, love for him, and a mark of his faithfulness. Oh, that that could be said of us. And may the Lord add his blessing, and with the thought, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. May the Lord add his blessing.